Jesus said in the Great Commission, he said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, what? Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. As Christians, we are expected to go and make disciples. Now, after reviewing last week's message, I'd like to make an amendment. Am I allowed to do that? Does that work? Can I change? Can I expand my knowledge and grow? Can I do that in front of you in a very transparent way? When I listened to last week's message, I review every week's message. I listen to it before it goes up on the website, one of the services, and take a listen through. And I like to listen to see what I can do better next time with how it was organized, or if it was clearly shared or anything there, some of the technical aspects of it. And while I'm listening to that, of course I'm listening to theology, but most of that's been done ahead of time, so I'm pretty solid on what I share on a Sunday morning. But on the rare occasion something pops out in a sermon, I'm like, oh, wait a minute now. That, you know, I get a little question mark above my head, and that's what happened when I listened to how I shared about the Great Commission. And can I get grammatical on you guys? We'll go spiritually grammatical, theological grammar, not actually changing the grammar in the Bible, but on a theological grammar side of things. I think I need a colon where I had a comma. Okay, let me explain that. When I shared the Great Commission last week, and when I listened to it, I was like, that's what I believed for years. But then when I heard it, just sometimes when you get objective and you hear someone else saying it, but that was me saying it, it's different than having it written down, even different than speaking it. And when I heard it, I thought, that's not quite right, I don't think. And so I started digging into it a little bit more this week, and so I'd like to make an amendment there. And the way I was sharing it with a comma, which is how it's written in Scripture, so I'm not going to change the comma or colon or anything there, but to go, step one, make disciples, step two, baptizing them, step three, with the comma there, step four, teaching them to obey. And that's how I shared it last week. And as I listened to this, I was like, you know what? The comma that goes right here really should be a colon. So really it's a two-step process. You go and you make. Step one, go. Step two, you make. Part of making the disciples then, that's where the colon, you get where I'm coming from? Part of making the disciples then is to baptize them and teach them to obey everything that Jesus commanded. Is that clear? Okay, because that's what we're going to be taking and running with for the rest of the series. But I want to make sure that I could make a quick little amendment there. Maybe none of you caught that, and if you didn't, then that's fine. But I did, and it bothers me when I catch something that really should be better, and I can make it better. And it just takes a little bit of transparency and humility to get up here and say, oops. And 10 years from now, I'll have all sorts of things that I know more and know better and can teach and preach better. But I got to go with what I got right now because that's what I got. So we are to go and make disciples. That's the idea. And the process or the means through which we make disciples is we baptize them and we teach them. And that's what Jesus has commanded us to do. A disciple of Jesus is someone who embraces and spreads the teachings of Jesus. So we as Christians, we are to go and make people who embrace and spread the teachings of Jesus. We are to go and make disciples. So I want to see our church more active in making disciples. And we talked about this. We talked about this last week, about how we have three resources right here at our fingertips available to us that if we gained a little more focus and they were a little more intentional, they could be very, very potent parts of making disciples here at MCC. And those resources we talked about are Sunday schools, small groups, and ministry teams. And to help us be more intentional in the disciple-making process, we talked about describing these teams or these groups together with one term, and that term is discipleship teams, to give more of a focus on each of those teams, that they're all connected in this one understanding that the small groups, they're discipleship teams, and that the Sunday schools, they're discipleship teams, and the ministry teams are discipleship teams. They're all going for the same thing. And we looked at a definition of an MCC discipleship team, and it's basically defining a discipleship team, but it's team and discipleship in the definition. So it's an MCC group who joins together in a cooperative effort. That's what a team is. You join together in a cooperative effort to embrace and spread the teachings and lifestyle of Jesus. That's a disciple. So that is the idea of a discipleship team. And we are going to do that through the use of Bible study, fellowship, and service. So if you guys want to go on and write that. Aren't there spaces in that? Am I to the point in the bulletin where you're writing things down? I'll need to slow down a little bit now so you guys have a chance to write down. So you got Bible study, fellowship, and service, those three things. That definition could very, very easily describe a Sunday school here at Miamitown. That same definition could very easily describe a small group. That same definition could also describe our ministry teams. And if we had just a little more focus, a little more intentionality to each of those different areas, each of those resources and tools that we already have going, then they can become disciple-making tools, discipleship teams. So that definition goes through that. And so let's write those down now that we've gotten those written down. Go to your logo there in the bulletin. We've got our Sunday school. We've got our small groups. We've got our ministry teams. Fill those in from last week. We're going to do some repetition through these weeks. And I'll try and make it quick, but I want to make sure we get it and we leave from this series knowing exactly what we're all wanting to do. We're all on the same page. So, and as a reminder from last week, these discipleship teams are not new. They are simply a new description, a little bit more of a focus on some things that we already have existing. The discipleship teams, they already exist. They already function. And the goal of these 9 weeks, this 9-week series, is to focus them better. To get us to where we are more intentional in making disciples. In this 9-week study, we're going to be using part of our vision statement. The vision statement's included in your bulletin there. And the last part of it talks about serving, transforming, and reproducing. And this is where it gets a little bit complicated, so let me run this through with you here. We want to look at our Bible study. So we've got the parts of our vision statement, so it's serving, transforming, and reproducing. And we've got these three parts that are going to be part of every discipleship team. And what makes it even more complicated is we got three discipleship teams, but I'm setting those aside for right now and just talking about them as one group. And all the discipleship teams should have Bible study, fellowship, and service. So what we're going to do is we're going to take each of these and look at how they all apply to each other. So we're going to be looking at how our Bible study, whether it's Bible study in small group, whether it's Bible study in Sunday school, whether it's Bible study before like a ministry team meeting or before you serve as a ministry team, that Bible study, it should lead to service. That Bible study should lead to transformation. That Bible study should lead to reproduction. It should lead to reproducing other disciples. You see that? And so we have our Bible study. We also have, what's the other two? Bible study and? Fellowship, good job. We have fellowship. Fellowship, whether it's fellowship in your Sunday school, fellowship in your small group, or fellowship in your ministry team, that fellowship should result in service. That fellowship should result in transforming. That fellowship should result in reproducing other disciples. And then what's our last one here? Over here. Service. So when you serve, service should result in serving. That was our duh sermon last week. We talked about that. And this first 3 weeks, we're talking all about service. So we're nearing in to our topic for today. So service should result in serving. Fellowship together, it should result in serving. Our Bible study, it should result in serving. And that's what we're talking about today. Bible study should result in serving. So let's write, well, actually the first part of it, you're not writing down. But the title today is Serving, It's the Right Thing to Do. Well, that just sounds like a Viridian commercial, doesn't it? Serving, it's the right thing to do. We don't know why. But serving, we have some more people that are watching that. So fun show. So serving, it's the right thing to do. That came out of our preaching team meeting when we were talking about this subject. And one of the guys, I've got some very grassroots, very baseline guys, they can take some things, some complicated things, and they just spit it out very simply. A lot of you guys know Walt Rothfuss, and we got Rocky, and so one of them during that meeting, they just spurted it out, and they were like, you should just preach a sermon on serving. It's the right thing to do. It's like, okay, that's pretty simple. We'll see if we can go with that. But I liked it. That really captured the idea. And so as disciples, we are followers of Jesus. So we're going to get some kind of grassroots building into this message today. As disciples, we are followers of Jesus. Disciples make disciples. It's very, very simple, but we need to be reminded of this sometimes. And that is that I cannot make disciples if I'm not a disciple myself. It just can't happen. Many of you had fathers who showed you how to change the oil in your car. If your dad didn't know how to change oil himself, how in the world was he going to show you how to change oil? He had to know how to change oil himself, or else there was no way he was going to teach you how to change. It would have been ludicrous to try and teach someone to do something that you don't know how to do yourself. You can't make disciples if you're not already a disciple yourself. You know, maybe some of you had mothers who taught you how to cook or taught you how to sew. That's awful sexist, isn't it? That just feels wrong. But it doesn't feel right to stand up here and say, you know, some of you had mothers that taught you how to arm wrestle. So I'm going to stick with the sexist comment, the sexist illustration for now, and we can all just kind of roll with it. You know, maybe you had a mother that taught you how to cook or taught you how to sew. If she didn't know how to cook herself, then how is she going to teach you how to cook? If she didn't know how to sew, how was she going to teach you how to sew? She couldn't. She could only teach you what she knew, what she could exemplify, and what she could show you. Here's how you do this. Here's how you cook. And she would show you how to cook. My grandma taught me how to cook my first thing, so that was kind of fun. We had a gas stove at our house growing up, and so my parents wouldn't let me near it. We go to grandma's house on the farm. She had an electric stove. I was allowed to cook on that. So eggs in a basket, still a great thing. I won't pass that on to my boys. You learn those things, and you learn it through exemplifying. They show you how to do it. She didn't just sit on a chair in a corner and tell me what to do. She showed me. She took my hands. She helped me do it. She showed me. Then she stepped back, and she watched and observed as I did it. Jesus says, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them and teaching them. Look who Jesus was talking to. If we just go two verses earlier from the verse we just looked at a few minutes ago, then the 11 what? The 11 what? The 11 Pharisees? The 11, you know, Galileans? The 11 people that just heard Jesus' message and were excited about it? No, these were 11 disciples. The 11 disciples. Okay, because Judas was out of the picture now. So we went from 12 to 11. Jesus was talking to disciples when he said, go and make disciples. Disciples make disciples. Jesus invested into them. That's how they became disciples. Jesus made them into disciples. That's what Jesus did. That's how they became disciples. He didn't have a little Kindle and he was reading some book on how to make disciples and never did anything about it the whole time they were traveling from Nain to Capernaum and around the Sea of Galilee. No, he was investing in them. He was making disciples by giving them examples to follow, by helping them and showing them, by talking to them and guiding them. He invested in them. He was active in the disciple-making process. That's how they became disciples. Disciples don't just study what Jesus said. They also do what Jesus did. Let me give you a chance to write that down. And then we need to talk that out. Disciples don't just study what Jesus said. They also do what Jesus did. So turn to your neighbor, since you got that written down. Tell them, disciples don't just study what Jesus said. They also do what Jesus did. And then the neighbor who just got spoken to, you tell him back, you say, so do what Jesus did. That's it. It's that simple. Jesus made disciples. That's what Jesus did. So that's what we should do. We should make disciples. It's not just studying about what disciples are. And I love that video clip there from Francis Chan earlier. You know, it's not us getting together and talking about how great it would be to have disciples in the world or how powerful the kingdom could be or how valuable disciples would be to the kingdom. No, just make them. Make disciples. And one of the things that a disciple is to be is a disciple is to be a servant. We read last week about the scene that John describes at the Last Supper in the upper room. Instead of recording Jesus' initiation of communion, the Lord's Supper, the Last Supper, at the communion at the Last Supper, that's what I had written, and I like the way it was worded, so I couldn't get that out right. The other three Gospels, that's what they focus on, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. They all talk about Jesus initiating communion in the upper room at the Last Supper. But John doesn't even mention communion. He mentions a different event that happens, and we read about that last week, about how Jesus stood up from the meal. He got up from the meal, probably early in the meal, from what I can understand there in Scripture. He took his outer garment off. He wrapped a towel around him. He looked like a servant. He acted like a servant. He washed their feet. And then he asked them after he was done, he said, do you understand what I've done? See, what he did was he gave them an example to do what he did. It's not just study what Jesus said, but it's do what Jesus did. The verse we looked at last week was, I've set you an example that you should, read that last part for me. Yeah, that's scripture, right? I'm not making this stuff up. That's Jesus saying, do as I have done for you. Don't just study what I've said, do it. Do as I have done. That's the action of a servant. Jesus took on the appearance of a servant. That's what the appearance of that we should appear like. The attitude of a servant is what Jesus exemplified through the washing of the feet. That's the kind of attitude we should have. Sometime before this event in the upper room, so if we rewind a little bit, okay. Back to about Mark chapter 9, we see that the disciples were having an argument among themselves. And we read about this here in verse 33. It says, they came to Capernaum. When he was in the house, he asked them, what were you arguing about on the road? But they kept quiet because on the way they had argued about who was the greatest. They weren't, you know, it's one of those things that... Because, you know, he's going to come down on him for that. That's not what he wants. Sitting down, Jesus called the 12 and said, if anyone wants to be first, he must be the very last. And the what? Three words there. Servant of all. The last two, they're so small, but oh my goodness. That just adds. It's one thing to be a servant, but then when you add those last two, it's just, oh. Servant of all. He took a little child and he had him stand among them, taking him in his arms. He said to them, whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but the one who sent me. So you'd think with, you know, a nice little illustration, they have a visual, he's got a child, he's using, you know, men are often visual, so he's got, hey, let me give you a visual illustration of what this means. The first shall be last, the last shall be first type idea, to be a servant of all. Look at this little child. You'd think that would be enough to quiet them down or to cut back on the chatter of the who is the greatest type conversations, but not really. Just a chapter, and you turn a page, Mark chapter 10, they're at it again, and we see a couple guys being really sneaky about it. Then James and John, verse 35 of chapter 10, says, then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him. Teacher, they said, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. That's kind of brazen, isn't it? That's awful bold. Of course, Jesus isn't going to agree to such an open-ended request. So he returns with a question. He says, what do you want me to do for you? He asked. They replied, let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in your glory. Just imagine Jesus hearing this and thinking, did I dream talking to them? I held a child. Didn't we just talk about this in Capernaum? There hasn't been a whole lot in between here and there. Because this question, it's still about position. It's still about prestige. It's still about power. And Jesus had tried to use a visual illustration with a little child, but Jesus being the great teacher that he was, he decided to try a different angle. You know, maybe I got through to 10 of the 12, and these two, they just didn't quite get it, you know? And about an 80% retention rate, that's pretty good for a communicator. So, you know, let's try a different angle. So Jesus goes kind of a different angle. He says, you don't know what you're asking, Jesus said. Can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with? Now, these are references to the sacrifice that Jesus is going to make on the cross. We talked last week about how this sacrifice was just the epitome of Jesus' servant heart, of his servant actions, of his servant attitude, was his sacrifice on the cross. That's what a servant looks like. And so Jesus uses these illustrations here. We know that the cup, when Jesus is in the garden, he prays, my Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will. So the cup is he's talking about his death. It's a reference to his death, his suffering, his sacrifice that he's going to go through. In Luke 12, verse 50, he says, I have a baptism to undergo, and how distressed I am until it is completed. In Luke chapter 12, Jesus had already gone through the water baptism with John the Baptist. So he's not talking about that. And he's talking about being distressed about it. He's talking about it's not something he's looking forward to. So baptism, in this sense, he's looking at this, describing his sacrifice, the pain that he's going to go through and what he's going to be dealing with. So the cup and the baptism, they are both references to the cross, to this, you know, ultimate act of service, of being a servant of all. So he says, can you do this? Can you drink from this cup? Can you undergo the same baptism? And they say, we can, they answered. Jesus said to them, you will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with. But to sit at my right or my left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared. So Jesus, he says, yeah, you're going to suffer for the kingdom. We know James was one of the first martyrs, and then the other. So James and then the other nine, because, you know, there were 11 original left. So you've James and the other nine were martyrs. And John, the other guy that's being spoken to here, he was sent off to Patmos. And he lived the longest of all the disciples, but he was sent off to exile. And it's understood that he died in exile. So, yes, you're going to suffer. You're going to drink the cup. You're going to undergo the baptism. But still, this position of prestige, of power, it's not what it's about. When the 10 heard about this, they became indignant with James and John, which it's just, sometimes these guys, they remind me of just, you know, boys, you know, and it's fun because we're all there. We're all like that. You know, I'm around my little boys and sometimes I'm the same age as they are. And so the 10 become indignant, and this could have been because they got Jesus's teaching earlier and they're like, why are you bringing it? You know, they're having the same thought. Didn't we just talk about this in Capernaum? You know, or it could be that it didn't sink into them either. And they're upset because they're sneaking around trying to get the greatest position in heaven. How dare they do this? Whichever way, they're upset about this. Jesus called them all together and he tries another time. So he's had now, this will be the third teaching for James and John, the second teaching for the whole group. He says, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them. And their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. You're going to be different, guys. This is part of Jesus investing in them, making disciples. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man, we read this verse last week, but now you get context. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. Go and do as I have done. We are to serve. Why? Because that's what Jesus did. And when we study the word, when we study about Jesus, when we study about his life, when we're reading God's word and we're reading this breath of God that's been given to us, then our study should result in service. Let's write that down. My Bible study should result in service. We're going to break this down very, very, very simply. So I'm not talking down to you. I'm not patronizing you. This is I just think it's time in this area just to take it very simple and look at it. My Bible study should result in service. Let's look at this. Jesus was a servant. Do you agree with me? Does the scripture say that? Yes. Double check my theology today. That way I don't have to come back and reteach something next week. Jesus himself said that I came not to be served, but to... Paul, in our passage last week, talking about Philippians chapter 2, he said that Jesus took on the very nature of a servant. He was obedient to death, even death on a cross. Jesus took off his outer garment, he wrapped a towel around him, and he looked like a, and he acted like a, and he had the attitude of a, he washed the disciples' feet. Jesus was a servant. Period. Next one, Jesus told us to follow him. Correct? He said we must deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow him. That is a very, very physical illustration, a very physical description of what it means to follow him. It's not grab your decorative Bible carrying case and your pens and pencils. Let's all take notes sitting here on a Sunday morning. It says take up your cross. It's a physical thing. It represents suffering. It represents sacrifice. It represents selflessness. We study that. We read that. But are we just followers in our heads? Do we have this amazing imagination of what we're like because we study? Or are we following him with our hands? Are we following him with our feet? Are we following him with our actions by the things we do? Jesus told us to follow him. And then the third part of this is that Jesus told us to be servants. So this is kind of a little bit of the mathematical, the transitive. A, if A equals B, B equals C, then A equals C. So Jesus was a servant. He told us to follow him. And so as we're following him, then we should be servants. But a little more poignant on that is that Jesus actually told us to be servants. After he washed the disciples' feet, he said, "Do as I have done." These two conversations in Mark chapter 9 and chapter 10, he's very clear that if you want first place position, first place prestige when it comes to kingdom greatness, then you will be what? What three words? Servant. All right, let's a little more confidence with that, okay? I know it's tough. It's like, oh. All right, so. All right, one more time. Jesus' words. He said, if you want kingdom greatness, here's what you do. So my Bible study, it should result in service. If it doesn't, then what good is it? If I'm not doing what I'm learning, then is it any benefit to learn it? Or have we just wasted our time? And I know that sounds harsh coming from, you know, from the stage, from the pulpit in a church. But if you've just studied the word, what good has that done if you haven't done anything with it? Have you wasted your time studying? I mean, if I can describe what a disciple looks like, but I don't look like one myself, what good does that do those who are outside the kingdom? If I can accurately define a disciple, but I don't act like one myself, what good does that do us who are inside the kingdom? If I listen to a half an hour sermon each week, attend a 45 minute Sunday school class and involved in an hour and a half small group, and I spend 10 minutes each morning reading my daily Bible reading plan, then if I'm doing all of that, then what good does it do for me if I don't do it? If I don't do what I've studied? If I don't do what I've learned? Has all that time in Bible study benefited me if I don't do it? If I don't act on it? It hasn't. In fact, some of the times that can be very deceptive because you feel like you did your duty. You studied the word. You went to church. I did what I needed to do. I'll do it again next week. Do you know that the Bible says anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it sins? That's a strong verse. That's in James chapter 4, 17. Anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it sins. So when we read about servant hearts in the Bible and that we should have a servant heart, that we should have the attitude of a servant, that we should have the actions of a servant, when we read that and we know that that is good and we don't do it, James defines that as sin. He says, what you've done is you've sinned. So sometimes the more we study the Bible, the more deeper in sin we get, because the more I study, the more good I learn ought to do, and then the more good I don't do, then the more sin I have. And I know that's awful, you know, I'm dumping some stuff on you, and I don't want to apologize yet because there's more to come. So maybe I can apologize a little bit later, or maybe not apologize and just say, if the Spirit's convicting, then let him do it, and let's move forward with him leading the charge. Amen? All right, well, I'm going to keep on going because it's going to get rough in here. Sin is rebellion against God. That's what it is. So if we know the good we ought to do and we don't do it, that's rebellion. That's why James can say, this is sin. This is a simple, very, you know, intellectual definition of sin. So if my Bible study does not result in service, then what good is it? See, being a disciple is not just, and you might want to underline just in your bulletin because I don't want to get the wrong idea here this morning. But being a disciple is not just a scholastic activity. It is a physical practice. And the reason why I want you to underline just is because I don't want to come across this morning saying that I'm trashing Bible study. I love studying the word. I love God's word. I love the life that it has. I love the how it refreshes the soul. It renews the spirit. I love what God's word does. It washes us. It teaches us. It shows us who God is and enlightens us. It makes us more like his son. All that's great. You guys have heard my testimony. I came to God through reading the word. I love Bible study. I love it. I love discussing it with my small group. I've been in Sunday schools and I've really enjoyed this, the discussion, the learning. I loved my Bible classes in college. Let that be understood and heard well. Yes? So, but it's not just that. If that's all it is, what good is it? It's not just a scholastic activity. It is a physical practice. It is a physical practice. I can study physical fitness. I can study exercises that will create muscle confusion. I can study diet and nutrition. But if that knowledge alone, it's not going to give me chiseled abs. Yeah, I got to suck it in when I'm talking about it. Yeah. It's not going to give me, you know, ripped biceps. The knowledge alone is not going to do that. The only way it's going to affect me is if I physically practice what I've learned. It's the only way it's going to work. Maybe some of you guys aren't into physical fitness. Maybe that isn't something that connects with you. Maybe some of you guys are more into making lots of money. You know, so what if I studied all the principles of great financial habits and I become an expert on the subject and I write books about it and I become a guru and I'm on Forbes 500 list and people are coming in hordes to listen to the information I have and I have all this knowledge. If I myself don't take this knowledge and apply it physically to my bank account, to my investments, to what I spend, to what I don't spend, it doesn't matter. I'm not going to benefit from the financial benefits that could benefit from having all the knowledge. Knowledge alone isn't going to do anything for us. When you take the knowledge and you apply it to a physical practice, now you've got a combination that just can do amazing things. You know, we've asked time and time again for help here in the church. Who else is bothered that we run ads weeks on end for ministries that need help, and yet they go unanswered? I wonder who has volunteered to greet since that ad has been in the bulletin. Who's talked to Monta and said, you know what, that's an easy thing to do. I'd like to serve. I'd like to contribute. Who's volunteered to clean up communion since that ad has been in the bulletin? It got pulled, but I'm not so sure it was filled. Sometimes we run them long enough and just say, well, it's been in there 4 weeks. No one's called. Go on and pull it out. Maybe we can put it back in another week or so. I don't know. You're right here. It's filled. Good job. What about the children's summer ministry programming? Made a mention about that. I wonder who has talked to Dawn about that, about getting involved, beyond the people that have been involved for years and years and years and years. Who else is bothered that envelopes sat tacked to bulletin boards upstairs and downstairs, asking for servant hearts to have servant actions with a servant attitude to send these guys down to CIY to experience the awesome week that they experienced? Because they went anyway. I mean, God wasn't going to let our negligence stand in their way. But there are a lot of envelopes left up there. And I wonder who else is bothered by that. Who else is upset about this? Who else is filled with a righteous anger? And where are the outraged church members over this? Where are the complaints over this? Where are the letters and petitions about this? You know, what if we took half the time we spend in Bible study and we used half of the time we use in Bible study in service? Think of what we could accomplish. Imagine what we could do for the kingdom. And what if we provided a hands-on illustration about this concept of serving, and we took one Sunday, and instead of spending all of our time in here worshiping and studying the word, we took half of it, and we spent time serving. We did that. And there were church members that were outraged. They complained. There were letters and petitions flying about. Some of you here, you might be offended that I even brought that up. That was an actual response. Those are facts. That was a true story. It just seems backwards to me. And I don't know. If I'm the only one that thinks it's backwards, maybe I'm in the wrong place, and I don't know. The idea of serving in connection with Bible study and worship was rejected, while people sit silent, while requests for servant volunteers are going unanswered. It just seems like the wrong things are offensive to us. it's not healthy. Not at all. Is this the attitude that we want as a church? I don't think it is. And I can't sit silently by and watch it happen. I just can't. Jesus commanded us to serve, to be servants. Why don't the right things offend us? Jesus said, go and do as I have done for you. He said that after he washed the disciples' feet. Jesus said, go and make disciples. Those were his last words before he ascended up into heaven. And he entrusted that commission to us as the church. Jesus said, whatever you do for the least of these, you have done for me. Jesus said that while he was talking about those who were caring for people who had needs. And in fact, that was the criteria that divided people between the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. The sheep who would go into heaven, into eternal life, because they did for the least of these. And Jesus said, what you did for them, you did it for me. And the goats on his left, he sent them off to eternal punishment, because what you did not do for the least of these, you did not do for me. Why aren't more of us offended that the church isn't active as it should be in following Jesus? Is it possibly because then we wouldn't be offended by something that someone else did, but instead we'd be offended by something that we did? It saddens me deeply, because our Bible study should result in service. You know, it'll be 9 years in August that I've been sharing the Bible, sharing the Word, and wanting to see results, because I know results come from God's Word. And I believe that. And sometimes it's hard to believe it when you don't see it, but I trust God's Word. And I know in small areas, in small places, and little windows that God lets me have of encouragement, it is happening on a small scale. But I know it can happen on a big scale. Bible study seems very important to a good number of people in this church. But are you just studying it? And I know I brought up a touchy subject today. I brought it up in the first service. And I was careful. And I've been praying about it. And I hope and pray that it was presented in a way that wasn't mean-spirited. I simply brought up a true story to help us get a little perspective on things here. The Pharisees were rebuked time and time again for studying the letter of the law and not living the heart of the law. I can't stand by and watch as we might be repeating the same error. And that concerns me. Some people might be tempted to write more letters because of today, or gossip, or cause more divisions. But that's not how you're great in the kingdom. That's how you tear a church apart. If you want to be great in the kingdom, you are a... That's how you're great. That's how you're great in the kingdom. If you want what's best for the kingdom, if you want what's best for this church, if you want what's best for you, then become a servant of all. Don't just study your Bible, practice what it says. Don't just study what Jesus said, what? Do what he did. Bible study should result in service. End of topic.